You've trained for years and years. Day after day, season after season, you've gone on long runs, you've run interval workouts, and you're prepared. Now the opening ceremonies are over. Your Olympic race day has arrived. And over the course of anywhere from a few seconds to a bit over 2 hours, you must put into play all that you've learned. You must put into effect all of the strength work, all of the cardiovascular work you've done over the years. And one mistake, one brief loss of focus, one moment of indecision could set aside years of hard work and training. What do you need to remember as you race in order to win? How will you run the race? A number of you have run in events where place is completely irrelevant, where you're not so much running against the others in the field as running together with them, where your goal is to finish the race, or your goal is to run faster than you have before, to hit a particular time goal. Not so in the Olympic track events. In these races, time is almost irrelevant. Your only goal is to win the race. If you can win the race in a very slow time, that's fine. That's great. In order to win, you have to beat your opponents either mentally or physically. So, particularly in events of 400 meters or longer, every coach hammers this point into his athlete's head time and again. Your goal is to make the race develop in such a way that others cannot catch you, or to make the race develop in such a way that others think they cannot catch you. Either one will do. Either they can't catch you, or they think they can't catch you. If you can beat your opponents mentally, that's just as good as being able to beat them physically. A classic example of this took place 54 years ago this week in the 1954 Commonwealth Games, what was called the Miracle Mile. The Englishman Roger Bannister had become the first person to break 4 minutes in a mile on May 6th of that year. And then only 6 weeks later, the Australian John Landy had broken Bannister's world record, also running under 4 minutes in the mile. At the time of the Commonwealth Games, these are the only two men in the world who had run under 4 minutes. About 7 weeks after Landy set the record, the two men met for the first and only time at the Commonwealth Games mile final. Bannister was known for his fast kick, and so Landy figured the only way he could beat Bannister was to break away from him early, to establish a gap, to break contact with Bannister, so Bannister from behind would think, there's no way I could catch him. That was his strategy. So he's pushed hard from the beginning. By the half mile, he had approximately a 10-yard lead. But Bannister still believed in himself. He still believed he could come back. And as he wrote later, describing the race, I then quickened my stride, trying at the same time to stay relaxed. I won back the first yard, then each succeeding yard, until his lead was halved by the time we reached the backstretch. I had now connected myself to Landy again, though he was still 5 yards ahead. I tried to imagine myself attached to him by some invisible cord. With each stride, I drew the cord tighter and reduced his lead. I fixed myself to Landy like a shadow. Bannister remained focused. Then, entering the final straightaway, he pulled up on the outside of Landy. And at this point, Landy made an uncharacteristic mistake. With all the crowd noise, 40,000 people in the stands, something Landy wasn't used to, he hadn't sensed Bannister approaching him. He hadn't heard that he was right on his shoulder. And with Bannister on his right shoulder, he looked inside to the left. And at that very moment, Bannister began his final sprint. And by the time Landy had turned his head, Bannister already had a stride lead over him. And now it was Landy who was in the position of thinking there was no way he was going to catch him. Bannister won. They both ran under 4 minutes. But Bannister was the champion. The last two Sundays, we've looked at running analogies in Scripture that relate to training for races. And we've highlighted the following lessons. Know who you are. Be disciplined. Be consistent. Train through the pain, yet know when not to run. Enjoy the training as you fulfill who you are. Today and during the next two Sundays, we look at biblical analogies with racing, running that Olympic final. Bannister and Landy, that particular race, exemplifies two key lessons for our spiritual lives that we want to look at this morning. First of all, stay alert. What Landy failed to do there on that final straightaway. Second, stay focused. What Roger Bannister did throughout that race. Our primary text for today is found in Hebrews chapter 12. The previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, walks through Old Testament history, reminding us of men and women who exercise faith in God. Some of these, through faith, had great earthly success. Others, through faith, remained true to God in the midst of terrible persecution. Hear the description of what some of these men and women went through, beginning in verse 36 of Hebrews 11. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So get the picture. All these men and women who endured through faith are still waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, the gathering of all of God's people from every nation and from all time into one worshiping body. And these saints of old, as it were, are in the stands, watching, cheering, telling us of God's faithfulness in their lives as we run our race of faith. This is the image in the next two verses, today's text, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses around us, notice this is witnesses, both those who are witnessing us and those who are bearing witness to God's faithfulness in the past. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses around us, setting aside everything that weighs us down and the sin that so easily entangles us, we must run with endurance the race set before us by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, thinking nothing of its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, we'll look at this great passage under three headings. First, stay alert. Second, stay alert but maintain focus. And finally, focus on Christ. First, stay alert. In that Miracle Mile in 1954, John Landy needed to know where Roger Bannister was without looking around. He needed to sense his approach. He needed to stay alert. He wasn't, and thus he wasn't ready for Bannister's big move. We too are in a race where others are trying to keep us from winning. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, and their desire is to do much worse to us than to push us into second place. So the Bible tells us, be alert. We see this exhortation many times in Scripture, in Mark 13, in the passage that Jacob read for us. We read, be alert for Christ's return. Be alert, discerning false Christs around us, false times of the end. Be alert for persecution. In 1 Peter 5, Peter tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In Galatians 5, verse 7, a passage we preached on not too long ago, Paul uses a running image, implying that we need to be alert to certain types of moves our enemy might make in the race. He says, you Galatians were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Question. What's the difference between this exhortation, be alert, and the exhortations we've looked at the last couple of weeks? Be disciplined. Be consistent. It's helpful to think of it this way. When we strive to be disciplined and consistent, when we strive to strain through the pain yet with joy, we are fighting against our besetting sins. The sins that are always there, such as laziness, dullness of mind, a lack of passion. It's those types of sins that we're fighting in the fight to maintain discipline and consistency. What are we fighting in the battle to be alert? I think the difference is instead of besetting sins, in the battle to be alert, we are dealing with the unexpected. When you're running a race, you face surprises. In Paul's image in Galatians, someone cuts in on you. That wasn't in your plan for the race. How do you react to that person cutting you off? Our opponent surprises you. John Landy takes off in the first quarter mile of the race and establishes a big lead. How do you respond to that unexpected move of your opponent? Just so in the Christian life. Satan will throw surprises at you. Satan will send you through something that you do not anticipate or expect. Some unusual outside pressures or some surprising temptations. These are the events that are analogous to being cut off in the race or an opponent surprising you with a big move. So in this light, consider the two warnings in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. First, the author tells us to set aside everything that weighs us down. Be alert, he says, to what might weigh you down. On race day, what might slow you unexpectedly? For the runner, things that might slow him unexpectedly would include weather, wind, heat, humidity, rain, hail, snow. I've run all of those. Bad track, hills, sharp turns, or as you're running, stomach cramps, or as runners are going to face these next couple of weeks in Beijing, pollution. Be alert. Be ready. Be confident. No matter what the conditions might be. What weighs us down in the race of faith unexpectedly? This could include things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but are nevertheless weighing us down, keeping us from following God in the race. Such as a surprising, unexpected illness or disability. I think of a Johnny Erickson Tata as a teen, diving into the pool, hitting her head on the bottom and breaking her neck. Wasn't what she planned. Here's this unexpected disability thrown her way in her race of faith. How is she going to deal with it? Or unexpected persecution. This could be anything from imprisonment and torture, or more likely in our case, a friend or relative who just breaks off the relationship and says, "No, you crazy Christian, I don't want to have anything more to do with you." Or an unexpected failure, perhaps a falling into sin of someone you look up to and respect. Or even anything else which is just part of your life, not wrong, but good, perhaps even good in and of itself, but surprisingly you now see that it is hindering your race. This could be a hobby that's been yours for a long time. It could even be running, could be athletics, could be something which was good at one point in your life, but now you see this has become a distraction for you, keeping you from the focus on Christ that you need to have. Could be music, could be reading certain type of books, could be the newspaper. But the message here is be alert. Know what is hindering you in the race of faith. Know what is changing in your life so that you can recognize that something that perhaps was good, a good investment of your time in the past, no longer is. Be alert and get rid of it, says the author, if it is hindering you in the race of faith. The second category that the author of Hebrews says to put aside is those things, that sin which so easily entangles. So the lesson is be alert to what might trip you up, entangle your feet in the race of faith. And that is sin. Again, I think the emphasis here is on those things which are surprising, that we did not expect. Those things that prowling Satan, that lion-like creature, puts in our ways. Satan is looking for any crack, any opening by which he might trip us up. Remember how Luke concludes the story of Satan's temptation of Jesus? He gives him these three temptations, and Jesus responds with Scripture, fights off the temptation, and Luke concludes the account by saying, Satan departed from him until an opportune time. And Satan is always looking for those opportune times to tempt you, to trip you up in the race of faith. Indeed, Satan sometimes, as he did in Jesus' case, withdraws temptations when you are fighting against them successfully. And then he'll only bring those temptations back to you at an unexpected time, hoping to find your guard down, aiming to entangle us, to trip us up, to cause us to drop out of the race. So sometimes we may unexpectedly be faced with a temptation we hadn't faced in years. Sometimes we might be faced with a temptation that we've never encountered before in our lives. Fundamentally, Satan's goal is to get us to fall into the sin of unbelief. Not trusting God, not believing God's promises, making them seem impossible for God to fulfill, and thus frightening us so that we don't continue in the race of faith. We must stay alert in all of these areas. We must know that our opponent is active. We must know that he's trying to catch us off guard, trying to destroy our faith, trying to make our faith look frightening. So that's the first lesson. Stay alert. Watch out. Be ready for the unexpected. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Next, stay alert, but maintain focus and confidence. While we're alert to all this potential problems, we must keep our focus elsewhere. When we're warned to stay alert, there's a danger. A runner who is told, stay alert to what this opponent might do. He likes to take off early. This other guy has a good kick. This other person in the race, he's a very physical runner. He might elbow you and push you over. If the runner begins to think all about his opponents, the danger is he forgets about his goal in the race. And instead of simply being alert to what his opponents might do, he becomes focused on what his opponents might do. And that is a sure way to lose the race. He's only thinking about all that can go wrong. And he loses his confidence. You can't try to avoid having things go wrong, make that your focus, and win the race. Think of it this way. When the high hurdles come up, I think Monday next week, a week from tomorrow, if the runner is focusing on the hurdles, he's not even going to finish the race. He's got to focus on the finish line and take care, be alert to the hurdles, take care of the hurdles when he gets to them, but focus on the finish line. You don't focus on the hurdles. You focus on the end of the race. Well, same for us. Our goal is not to avoid sin. Our goal is to follow Christ. We too can get so wrapped up in avoiding sin or thinking about the unexpected barriers to faith that we lose our faith. Now, in some measure, this was the problem of the Pharisees. They got so caught up in making a list of things to avoid, they forgot about the whole purpose. This is a relationship with God. And they forgot about the greatest commandment. In trying to live up to all of these other commandments, they forgot about loving the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. Mark 13 reminds us to have confidence even in the midst of persecution, not to be focused on the persecution, to know that it's coming, and to be alert to the possibility, but be focused on the God who is in control. He will give us the words to say, says Jesus to his disciples in Mark 13. So, yes, be alert to all these dangers. But of greatest importance, if we are going to run the race before us with endurance, with perseverance, we must focus on Christ. So now let's turn to that. Focus on Christ. What does that mean? How do we do it? Again, this is what Bannister did so well in the Miracle Mile. Landy had tried to get Bannister to lose focus, and he never did. He focused on Landy's back and imagined that cord and pulled himself up that cord until he was right on Landy's shoulder. And the 10-yard gap disappeared. This is a key point in Hebrews 12. We must run with endurance the race set before us by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus explains how we are going to be able to run that race with endurance. We are not going to run it any other way. Only by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus are we going to fulfill the command in verse 1. Now, I've been speaking of the running images of Scripture as a marathon race. That's partly because that's the type of runner I was, partly because the idea of a long race is most applicable to most of these images. Because time is involved, strategy is involved. But these particular words in Hebrews 12 translate well into the idea of a sprint, run on one straightaway. So even at the starting line, you can look and see the finish line. What's a sprinter to do? You line up in the starting blocks. Where do you look? Running 100 meters, one straightaway.
Keep your eyes fixed on the goal. What's going to happen if you turn your head and look at your opponent next to you? You're going to slow down. Your next stride is not going to be quite as far because you've twisted your body a little bit and you're going to lose a half inch, an inch of stride length every time your head is turned to the right or the left. You've got to look straight ahead. Look at this again in the next few weeks. Good sprinters will not look to the right or the left, or they may be tempted to if they're about to lose. And sometimes you'll catch them shifting their eyes. But if they're focused, they're going to stay looking straight ahead. That's their way that they might best win the race, not by looking at their opponents. You need to be aware of what your opponents are doing. You need to be aware of how you're running, how your arms are being carried, all the technical aspects of sprinting, but focus on that finish line. Don't look anywhere else and run that race straight ahead of you. That's the point in Hebrews chapter 12. Keeping your eyes fixed on the finish line, on Jesus. Be alert to what's around you. But focus on Christ right at the finish line. Run straight ahead. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Stay focused on Him. Never let your eyes move from Jesus. What is it about Jesus that we should be looking at? Several things we could say. I want to bring out three of them that come out in this passage. First of all, Jesus is our joy. Focus on Jesus as your joy. For verse 2 tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, thinking nothing of its shame. Just so, we run the race with endurance, thinking of the joy that we have in Christ. What was the joy set before Jesus? He knew the purpose of the cross. He knew God had created man for his glory. And yet mankind, from the beginning, from the Garden of Eden, had rebelled against that purpose, had pretended that they were not under God's authority, had pretended that they were authorities in their own right. And all mankind, therefore, was under God's just condemnation. But Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for man's sin. He had lived the perfect life that God required, that we had failed to live. He therefore did not deserve death. He did not deserve God's wrath. So when he died, he took on himself the punishment for all the sins of all who would trust in him. He knew, therefore, that at the cross he was bringing great glory to God through the redemption of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And with that joy in mind, he endured the unimaginable punishment of all the sins of all the people of all time who would believe in him. And it was all worth it. He knew it was worth it. He knew what the pain of that punishment would entail. Because he, better than any of us, knew how much punishment we deserve. But he took it all upon himself. And he endured for the joy set before him. Just so with us. We too have the joy set before us of Jesus himself. We will see him face to face. He will look at us, his people, all who have faith in him. He will look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we will know him as we are known. By focusing on that joy, on the joy that is ours in Christ, we can endure whatever pain and suffering and trials come to us in this life. Jesus is our joy. Focus on that. Second aspect of Jesus to focus on. He has all power to help us complete the race. Verse 2 tells us
that Jesus is the founder of our faith. Or this word means one who begins or originates. And thus, if you look at different translations, you'll see Jesus is called the author, or the founder, or the pioneer of our faith. The founder. That means Jesus gave you the gift of faith, if you have faith. He is the one who replaces hearts of stone with hearts of flesh, so that you might love him and see him as your own. He is the one who opens the eyes of your heart so that you might see him for who he is. He is the one who gives you faith as a gift. And he is also the perfect example of a man of faith, trusting God every minute of his life. He's the founder. But he's also the perfecter of our faith. That is, the one who will complete our faith. The one who will bring it to perfection. And if your faith is brought to perfection, clearly it cannot be improved any more than that. He is the one who will do it. He who began a good work in you, says Paul, will bring it to completion. And now look at the last phrase in verse 2. This Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This Jesus is, we might say, the right-hand man of God. There's no power higher. There's no power greater. There's nothing else that can approach the power of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. So, focus on Jesus as your joy. Focus on Jesus as the one who has all power to help you complete the race. And finally, focus on Jesus' return. This is in part what the author of Hebrews is referring to at the end of chapter 11 when he says, apart from us, they, the saints of old, should not be made perfect. Jesus will come to perfect his bride, the church, as he unites in one body believers every age. Indeed, he comes to renew and to restore the entire creation, as we read in Mark 13. Let me read you verses 26 and 27 again of Mark 13. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes, he will gather his people wherever they are. And all is pointing, all of history is pointing to this final act. All will be summed up in Christ. And his return makes all the pain, all the sorrow, all the suffering worthwhile. He will right all wrongs and establish the perfected new heavens and new earth for eternity. So the author of Hebrews is telling us, focus on Jesus. Yes, be alert to potential problems. Don't be caught off guard by Satan's attempts to box us in, to cut us off, to hinder us in the race. But don't focus on those problems. Instead, focus on Jesus. Look to him, our joy, our power, the one who will return. And as you focus on him, you gain confidence for the race. Focus on the problems, you're going to lose confidence. But focus on Jesus as your joy, as your power, as the one who is definitely returning. You gain confidence for the race of faith. He is returning. He is almighty. He is our supreme joy. So how are you running the race? Are you alert? Are you alert? I encourage you to schedule some time for yourself this week. Spend some time. Even don't watch the Olympics one night. Spend some time alone with God and ask yourself this question. What is hindering me in the race of faith? Maybe you don't have faith at all. Maybe you've been coming to church but you don't really believe in Jesus. This idea of Jesus as your joy, Jesus is the one who has all power, Jesus really physically returning to this earth, just doesn't make sense to you. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. But I want you to consider what he has to say. Go to him. Open up God's word and read it. Consider what I've said this morning. There is one who is almighty, who died for you. And he is able to take anyone who comes to him with a broken and contrite heart and to replace that unbelieving heart of stone with a believing heart of flesh. So go to him. Confess, repent, and ask him to do that miracle in your heart. Maybe you're running the race, but there are matters in your life that are hindering you from your race. Go to God in prayer. Lord, what is it that's hindering me in the race? What changes do I need to make in my life? What may have been a good way to invest my time in years past is now slowing my progress. I need to step away from that. What ways do I need to invest myself in others around me, in unbelievers around me, in my family, in my work, in order to grow in the race of faith? What sins have I overcome? Am I taking those victories for granted? And no longer as diligent in keeping in my mind the scripture verses that will help me fight those sins. How can I continue to guard myself against the wiles of Satan? Am I alert? Am I ready for the unexpected? Am I digging deeply into God's word so that when the unexpected comes, I can respond? And be specific. Those are all general questions. But also ask yourself, what's keeping me from being a Christian husband to my wife so that I'm loving her as Christ loves the church, laying my life down for her? What is keeping me from being a wife who honors and respects and submits to my husband? What's keeping me from being a parent or a child or an employee or a friend or a student who honors Christ in all I do? What keeps me from being an effective witness to my friends, to my family? These are all things that are hindering us in the race of faith. So look to those. Contemplate them. Ask God, search me, know my heart, see if there's any way displeasing in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Go through the roles that you have in your life and ask what's hindering you from fulfilling them in a biblical way. Throw off those sins. Throw off the activities that hinder you, and then run to Jesus like the wind. Remember the beginning of Hebrews 12. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, contemplate that cloud now. Consider those who are our forebears in the faith. The Old Testament saints that the author of Hebrews mentions, the apostles, the early Christian leaders, such as Timothy and Silas, and then brothers and sisters over the centuries who have so faithfully run the race set before them, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, from the early years of Clement, Augustine, Athanasius, Anselm, John Wycliffe, Jan Hus, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, John Calvin, John Owen, John Bunyan, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Ann Judson, Gladys Aylward, Elizabeth Prentice, Amy Carmichael. Consider these and millions more that you've never heard of, but all of whom ran with endurance the race of faith, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. And now all these folks from all the centuries surround you. They're all on the sidelines of this marathon race that you're running. And they're calling out to you. And they're saying, come on, Amber. Go, Rohan. Go, Cody. Go, Andrew. Go, Beth. Go, Steve. Keep looking at Jesus. We know it's hard. We were sawn in two. We wandered around destitute. And others of us battle temptations that come with success. But we all completed the race of faith by God's grace. And so can you. So throw off those hindrances, they say. Get rid of that entangling sin, they call out. Look to your loving Savior and run the race to win the race. They've done it. They encourage you to do it. And Jesus himself is both the supreme example of faith and the supplier of faith to us. So look to Jesus, your joy. Look to Jesus, the one with all power. Look to Jesus, the returning King. Look to him and run to win. Let's pray together.